Like my students at the college, Bethlehem Bible College, I have a daily struggle almost with them, with the attitude that they are developing lately because of hostilities between the groups toward Jews and toward Muslims, something on the increase. And to their shock and amazement, I brought them a text from the New Testament of Roman that found in Santa Catrina, the monastery there, the Arabic of the version of the Book of Roman, and start with Bismillah Rahman Rahim. This is the opening prayer, in the name of the merciful God. And that would, for their shock, that how old that was there, and they, as a reaction, as Arab Christian to Muslims, they were reacting, taking away, if Muslim adopted some biblical or something from the Bible, they reacted by moving away from it. So that's some of the things that I have to do with my students. They're developing and growing hostility, and growing hostility between groups here in the country. My son Daniel, he's really have all the time comes with stories. Jack usually is the oldest. Things happen at school, he doesn't, it's secret. He never comes and tells the stories. But Daniel has a story that happened to him last few days. And for balance, I'll bring the story from both sides. In the front of his school, probably you know where Aroma is, every Friday there is an Orthodox lady that gives to the children candles, that trying to make the children and the parents of the school, that known to be very secular, to light the candles of Sabbath. So Daniel and his friend went to her and said, why you light the candles at Friday? And she said, because you'll go to heaven. So Daniel very naively, so very deliberately too, asked her, what will happen to those that not light the candles like Muslims and Christians? Oh, she said, they will be the slaves and the daughters of the Jews in heaven. So he was in shock from this lady and came back home. And I had to deal with him with a growing negative attitude toward Haredim, ultra-Orthodox. So he's coming with this story, and I have to deal with prejudice in my son developing toward ultra-Orthodox schools. And we have to say something. If I will be quiet about his attitude, I will be approving, agreeing with. And many times we hear racist statement, prejudice statement, and we don't react, we don't say anything, and that is a sign of approval from us, from the adult. The next thing is he's going to the swimming pool and he's having an argument with his Muslim swimmer friend, to whom to pray, to God, to Allah, or whatever, and they're having a major argument. And here, developing another attitude. So, are you racist? Are you racist? You'll be shocked with that question. Most of you say no. But do we sometimes develop religious language of superiority about other groups? Maybe. That's another story I have very quickly with my neighbor. He is a professor of music, and he became very famous because he discovered that two songs of Hanukkah are originally old Lutheran songs, hymns. So that's for these Orthodox Jews. So that it was published on the newspaper. So that's an opportunity for me, you know. So we're beginning to talk about our common humanity. Then we moved to Pesach. It was coming Pesach. So I'm really naughty. So I said, do you know that really the way Seder Pesach today has been developed quite a bit after destruction of the Second Temple? And really, if some of you, of course, learned about, it's Hellenistic meal sitting today, how it's a Seder Pesach, it's been developed, you know, eating, drinking, then asking questions. And matter of fact, one of the hymns in the Pesach Seder, Dayenu, it's old Gesed from Friday prayer, Christian songs. Well, he looked at me and didn't know what to say. Then he say, I agree with you, we have common humanity. But our common humanity, because we are created in God's image and likeness, also in our common humanity, there is also the hostility that there is between us. So we kind of living in a situation, we are all have been created in God's image and likeness, But also in us, there is a poison. And that poison also been dealt in on the cross. And this is what I would like to talk about it today. So when I say, are you racist? Most will say, no, I'm not racist. Do you have religious or spiritual superiority attitude? Well, maybe, if I'm really honest with me, with myself. Recently in Israel, a survey of racism found out that 68% of the Israeli, both Arab and Jews, had, without being acknowledged or accepting that, has expressed racist attitude toward each other. So racism is a major issue in our society. It's a sin that we have to deal. Racism is a deep in the ways of the world, always to the advantage of the privileged. The protection of the privilege runs so deep that we find ourselves helpless to change. Unless we look straight on what poisoned us and let ourselves to be transformed, our society will continue to struggle with that issue. And not only our society, I say also our church, the body of the Messiah. In social psychology, has been found out long time ago that us and them not only create that they are there and we are here, it's an attitude, we are the good and they are the bad, and we generalize about them and we look about the differences in us and the good. We judge them according to our moral values and we condemn them according to that. We don't evaluate them according to their moral values. Not only that, we look for moral superiority. We are better than them. And we take those things that we are good and highlight those things that they are bad to show that our self-esteem, that our group is better than others. We want to succeed and excel more than them. We're talking about racism and helping the disadvantage and advantage the group that have the privilege. Come to my mind the situation that exists between the North and the South, between Africa, for example, and Europe. How an African farmer will be able to compete with European farmer that receives subsidies in billions and billions of euros. He doesn't have opportunity, doesn't have a chance to compete by growing any farming. And not only that we subsidize our farmer agricultural, then we dump our food, surplus food, on them. They will not be able ever to change. In the last, whoever followed that, in the last 20 years, every year this subject come up in the UN, every time there is a big concert in London to fight poverty. But really the system does not change. So not only we have racism that is embodied or inside of us as a falling nature, racism and prejudice is in our system, government system, political system, any system that people create, this poison is there. So what is the solution? Some people will look for a UN, let's bring all the nations come to sit together to solve it. Does it solve it? No, the powerful continue to keep their power. Well, let's provide education. Yes, education can help to a certain degree, but education has its limit. And I'm coming this morning to say that in our society today, the only solution to the hostility between the groups, especially in the Middle East, in the city of Jerusalem, there's so much fabric of our society, and hostilities between groups is not only exists in our country, it exists all around the world. And we as a church, we have not taken the challenge enough to say that we have the solution to the hostility between ethnic groups. We have not taken the banner to claim that in Jesus there is a solution to hostility between people groups. As a matter of fact, not only we did not do that, we rarely emphasize it in our teaching. To clarify what I'm saying here, I would like you to open with me Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we don't have all the time to to go through it, but I would like to look from verse 11 and so on. At the period when Paul was writing his letter at that time, he was in this chapter, he was talking about the hostilities between the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised and uncircumcised. Here, Paul is not talking about the circumcision that people have assigned, and some people say, the Jews say, well, though arelim is a negative language toward a group that is not, they are not clean. They are, matter of fact, we read in Jewish texts at that time, very derogatory comments toward non-Jewish people. And the same way we find among who studied their early antisemitism at that time, very derogatory negative words toward Jews by the Roman and the Greek society at that time. Mind you, at that time, to be circumcised in the eyes of the Greeks was violating God, our creation. The body of man is beautiful. To circumcise a man, it's violating or damaging or putting something wrong in the body of the man. So, and this is a society that very much looked down on our society, did not share the Greek and Roman culture, society, the philosophy. They were calling other people that didn't, they were not part of that culture, barbarian. And this is how the term came to be. So we have hostility at that time between groups. And no doubt about it, that what we are reading here, that Paul is saying, verse 11, therefore, he's talking to the Gentile, remember that formerly you were who are Gentile by birth and called uncircumcised. Listen to what he said. And called, you know, calling by those who call themselves the circumcision that done in the body by the hand of man. And of course we know, and it's not the time to talk about that, that Paul emphasized the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of the lips, that the prophet so much talked about it. But in verse 12, remember, at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigner to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. It's a terrible state that the Gentile are. They thought with all their philosophy, they are advanced. But here, there are several things that they have, that the core of it, the fundamental aspect of it, that alienation from God also leads to alienation with humanity, with each other. They were alienated with God. How somebody can live without God? Well, they had God, but the real living God, they didn't have it. They didn't have any hope. They were not even part of the covenant of the promise. And they were not even having citizenship with the people of God. It's a terrible state that they were at that time. Alienation from God led to alienation. All aspects of human endeavor in human life, every aspect of interaction between people with each other, alienation from God also lead to alienation from each other. Are we living in a society that is alienated from God? We have many groups of people that are alienated from God. This alienation from God leads people to be alienated from each other, to develop hostility toward other groups of people. But for he himself, we have a solution right now, and said by verse 13, but now the situation has changed. Every moment in history, the world of history, the world has changed in the coming of Jesus the Messiah. The history of the world never again is going to be the same in the relationship between groups of people. And that moment of change is the end of era of darkness, of ignorance, of alienation for the nation of the world. And that's happened because the one that obeyed him all the way on the cross. We need to remember that Easter is not only us individual being redeemed, forgiven on the cross. We need to remember that in this moment when Jesus obeyed God on the cross, the history of the world changed. Not only the history of the world changed, the history of humanity changed, the history of the relationship between people are changed, but are we as a people of God that know Him, follow Him, and love Him, are living and trying to be the one that fulfills that aspect? For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandment and regulation. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Many people say, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all the people living in that city. Do we really believe Jerusalem will have a peace? Well, if we pray for the peace for Zambia, many times in our heart to say there will be peace, but many people right now are very cynical about ever will be peace in Jerusalem. But there is certain aspect of biblical peace, of holiness, shalom, can happen between the people of that know Him. People that were in hostile relationship with each other, competing, ignoring, alienating each other, can experience the peace of Jesus, aspect of the peace of God, if they both can find in Him the one that brings them together. Now, there is many argument about this wall of hostility and division about the Torah. Some of the commentators are talking about the wall in the temple, that they were saying, in the temple, there was a wall that divide the nations who were not, the Gentiles were not able to come to a place where Israelites were able to come. It was several levels lower and separate area where they were there. But here it's not talking also only about the wall of hostility. He's talking about the Torah and its commandment and regulation. But for Paul, the Torah, it's like for David, a sweet word that brings life and nourish the person. For Paul, the Torah is a word that talks about the Messiah, the purpose of the whole Torah of the Messiah. It's good, bring wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. But here, suddenly saying that Jesus on the cross, what He did there, He did something there in relationship of the Torah, the law, abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandment and regulation. And I know that many groups right now of Messianic Jews are trying to find their relationship with the Torah, how to live with the Torah, how to keep, which part to keep, if it's a moral aspect of the Torah to keep, or it's a ceremonial aspect of the Torah. It's not the time to get into all of that. But there is one aspect you cannot run away from it, that the Torah lead to separation. Regulation and ceremonial lead to separation. And it has a purpose at the time. God needed to separate the Jewish people, Israelites, that through them, because He is holy. One of the aspects of at that time of pagans, they did not understand that God is separate. He is the Creator and we are part of the creation. And this separation of holiness that God needed to communicate to people, and God used at that time to bring the Israelite to be light to the nation, that may be as they will separate and keep His commandment and be holy as He is holy, the nation will know about them. But in relationship with other people, we cannot run away from that the calling is separation. And that leads to hostility. So, for consideration of us, of whom among us that want to keep it, that maybe the moral aspect of the Torah, maybe the ceremonial aspect of the Torah, we have to be careful as we are doing that, if that lead us to separation from our brothers and sisters. And also those of us that not coming from a Jewish background, we, as Paul said in Romans 14, we don't have to argue about dates of holidays, about food and other issues. But that, what was it? And here, talking to a rabbi, as I was going to Haifa to give a lecture with him, and to drive to through the traffic of Tel Aviv to Haifa take a few hours. So we had all the time driving there and back and talking, arguing. And as we were talking more about those issues and really about the Torah, it came to be, and I, in the end of our kind of coming up to Jerusalem, I said to him, you know, the real issue here is identity and not the truth. The here issue is identity and not if Jesus is a true Messiah. You are afraid, we have long time relationship, so I was able to say that to him. You're afraid, not your fear, if you believe in the Messiah Jesus, that you will lose your identity, and not because he is not the true Messiah. And he was honest, he said, you are right. That's what I'm my fear about that. And I think this is one of the major issues in groups of people. It is our identity. And the temple period, or the first early church period, the issue was if the Gentiles to believe in Jesus, some Jewish group required them to become Jews. And Paul were fighting against that. And it's come here again. Because the question is, who I am? What is my identity? And people would like to keep their distinct identity. And it's very important for groups, if you are not minority, if you did not live as a minority, if you come from majority group, you will never understand that until you become a minority. And as a minority, you'll express that. And Phil Blank did it very clearly last Saturday, how he was talking about American, how the English talk about the American, and how the American views the English. And it is expression that the English are realizing they don't have their empire anymore, and they are minorities, so they have comments about the other empire, about the American. The one that were here last week, you will understand what I'm talking about. But you see here, it's not like what we have before in Romans 9:11, the image of an olive tree where certain branches have been broken and other branches have been put into it. Here we have two are becoming one and developing a third race. And I think this is important. The body of the Messiah is no longer received as a body of Jewish and Gentile believers, but rather as a complete new creation, a new humanity. And I think that's what Paul wants to emphasize here. It's not two people of God. There is Jewish and non-Jewish believers are becoming, creating the new people of God. A third race. And that's what he says that here. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, he made one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There is no other way we can come together to be one other than him breaking the wall of hostility. Only Jesus can do that. We can have United Nations, we can have all kind of bodies to bring people together. Maybe the people that play golf together, maybe the people that chewing gum together, I don't know what. But there is no way people can come together in unity only through him. And that is the solution for our body of the Messiah, for the church, people here. And we're not emphasizing that too much. We talk so much about the Jewish believers, the Arab believers, the Gentile believers. We are not anymore Gentiles. We are from the nation. We're not pagan anymore. We are people from all over are coming together to create a new thing, a third race, new community of the people of God. Are we doing that? Are we looking on each other the same way? Do we go into each other's congregation? Do you feel equal? Or you feel second class if the other people are the majority? Are you being treated in the same manner, equally, when you come to congregation? That is a check and balance. When you go to a congregation that from different ethnic group, do you feel comfortable? Or you feel that, well, you know, I'm a Gentile, I cannot speak out. Are you? I don't think that's what Paul means. You are equal. And we'll see that more and more here. And his purpose was to create in himself one new man after the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Paul said there is hostility between people. But also he's saying, to me at least, without my international Jewish or Muslim that come to the Lord, if he doesn't come to me as one body, we're not reconciled. We need each other to be reconciled to God. Maybe I'm reading something that I'm reading it and not you. But if you read it with me again, he's saying like this. And in this one body, it requires one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So basically it's saying to the Jewish, to the Arab, to the international, who you are, you don't need to give up on your identity. In matter of fact, what Paul is saying, we need to bring your Jewish identity, your Arab identity, your American identity, you to come into the cross to be redeemed identity. You don't need to give up on your identity. God is not intended in creation for you to lose that. Some commentators are saying, here you have a peace without a victory. If using military language, if there is hostility between groups of people, usually in some cases one group win and more powerful than the other group, and as that you have peace, like Second World War, the end of the Second World War. But he's saying here, for groups of people that are afraid to lose their identity, to have peace with the other people doesn't mean you need to give up on your Jewish, Arab, American, English identity. And that is a smooth to the soul for minority groups. You need to bring your identity that will be transformed in Jesus, and you bring all the gift, all the blessing that God put in your ethnic group, as God did, that you bless the body of the Messiah. So when the church in the past did not allow ethnic groups like Jews and others to keep their distinct identity, they were sinning against the body of the Messiah. They were not allowing what God intended in the creation to be part of the kingdom of God. Are we talking about ourselves as new community of the people of God? Do we relate to each other as such? Do we behave with each other according to that language? Or are we encouraging barriers, ethnic barriers in our church, in our community, to keep our distinct, unredeemed identity? Or are we allowing each one to bring his identity together in Jesus, to be redeemed together, and as such to have and to experience peace? One of the amazing things that I have all the time, when we have reconciliation, we bring Israeli and Palestinian. I have to tell you, I've been in many, many meetings. But when we have Israeli and Palestinian coming together in the name of Jesus, there is a special anointing for those meetings. This special anointing. I mean, only way I can explain that is very dear to the heart of God, because this is what His Son did on the cross. It's been accomplished. It's been happened. And it is very special. Very special anointing that we have that. Can we experience that? Not only once in 3 months as we come together, can we experience that in our daily life? Can we experience that in our every Saturday, Sunday meeting? What are the barriers right now? Are they political, ethnic, theological? They are. We are very well divided. We, as the body of the Messiah, there is a lot of division among us. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of disagreement on many issues. Donald McGovern, one of the great missiologists, when he wrote his book, Bridges of God, he said, any people of God that embodied in themselves the values of society and will not take a stand, this church will not grow. I am with my son, Daniel. When he come home and have this language as his encounter with this Orthodox lady near the school, or his Muslim friend that he swim with him, yes, there is major disagreement, but if I'm not going to fight the values that the society poisoning our children on a daily basis, we are living in a society that's poisoning us all the time. If we are not fighting, we're not a living body. We're not being what Jesus is calling us. I'm not being what Jesus is calling us to be. Come to Christ without abandoning your identity. Come to Christ to transform your identity, to give room for God's Spirit to dwell in you. And that's what's happening here after that. He come and preach to you who far away and peace to those who near. That's from Isaiah. The far away are the gentle and the near are the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So we're moving from alienation to reconciliation between the hostility between groups of people in order to create the new community of the people of God. I do not know, and I hope that we will talk more and more, we'll preach more and more what it means to be the new community of the people of God. We're not doing it. We're trying to prove our distinct identity, if it's Jews or Palestinians, whatever. And we're building a walls and barrier. How much you build wall and barrier to keep your identity, you will lose it. As Jesus say, who will try to find his soul will lose it, and who will give his soul to Christ, you will find it. When we give our identity and soul to Jesus, Jesus will put in us the redeemed identity. Redeemed identity that embraces other, not excludes other. Redeemed identity that is secure in who you are as a Jew, as a Palestinian, as American and English. Be secure in yourself and embrace the other that's different than you. Learn from him. Bless him. When you bless the other, you will be blessed. When you exclude the other, you are going to lose a lot, because you lose a person being created in God's image. Lose a person and a group of people that God has special work to teach you about them. Are we moving towards that? And the third aspect, this is my hope. Consequently, you are no longer foreigner and alien, but fellow citizen with God's people and members of God's household. So, brothers and sisters, we are not anymore foreigner. You know, when you go to Mistrada Pnina, Ministry of Interior here, every year they are developing new categories of people. You know, you have citizenship, you have to shavarate, residence, temporary resident, now resident, there is all kind of resident. Hey, just a minute. In the body of the Messiah, we are all citizenship. There is no residence, there is no temporary resident, there is no alien. Remember what's written in the Torah about how to treat the alien. It will be the same to you, the same law. Remember, you were alien in Egypt, being same citizenship. There's only one people of God. There is no two people of God. There's one way that God works through history, through the people of God. There's not through many ways, as some people will advocate. As I read Ephesians 2, it's very clear for me. There is equal citizenship with God's people, and not only that, members of God's household. What that mean, members of God's household? Are you comfortable if your daughter or your son will marry somebody from the other ethnic group? Think about that. That's one of the conversations we have. You're comfortable that your son or daughter marry a believer from Muslim background? Be honest with yourself. Are you comfortable? Well, I am comfortable that my son or daughter married with a Jewish believer. Ooh, that's big questions. The same household. If you're same household, you are all equal. What the implication? What it mean? It's a challenging. Are my children going to lose their identity? It's not an easy challenge. We read it, but many times we don't bring the implication to that. To be the same household members? Build on the foundation of the apostle and the prophet with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Some people say the cornerstone, some commentator is the one that foundation, some say in the top, but Jesus is the only one that can bring the people of God together and build on the teaching of the apostle and the prophet. What the image that Paul has here is a dynamic growing body. It's not a static thing. You see, we can be Anabaptist. You know what I mean by Anabaptist. We can be like Amish. We can withdraw from the society. And that's basically the Old Testament model. But I think the New Testament model is you go out of Jerusalem to the end of the earth. You go out to the society, be like salt, be like light. It's integration into the society, blessing people. And that is a shift that Jewish people have a big problem with, from separation to integration. And when they did not do that, so God spread them all through all over the earth. Maybe he'll do that to us too. But the model here is a growing, active body that moves out to society, being salt and light. Are we part of the society? How much we are part of society? Are we dealing with issues that society are struggling with? Single mothers? Foreign workers? The racism that there is in our schools? The political realms? Are we accepting political agenda of political leaders with very specific agenda from all sides? Are we are standing behind the president and not being prophetic voice to the president as a church, many churches in America? And we are forgetting that our role as a church is to be priest and prophet, to priest to tell people what God do, and the prophet like Nathan in the King David role say, you are misusing your power. You are acting in unjustly way. Are we acting socially to the major issue of the society? It's a challenge for me, for my society, for my community, for my church. And I think this is also what Jesus called us in this Friday to Sunday for the crucifixion time, from the crucifixion all the way to the resurrection, to give us power. In him, the whole building is joined together and rise to become a holy temple to the Lord. There are some people trying to build temples in Jerusalem. They're working hard on that. They are raising money all over. Ask some of our friends here. They know some of them. Who are the temple? We are the temple. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. What does mean to be a temple? A temple, it's mean a place where you come to find healing with God, with your fellow man. A temple is a place you find healing from your daily struggle, life struggle, physical illness. A daily struggle, the temple is meant to come to find holiness, shalom with God and your neighbor. Are we becoming a temple, living a temple of God? And that's what Paul is challenging us, growing temple for God's Spirit, holy temple in the Lord, and joining together. Many times I said to my Palestinian students, you know, if the Jewish stones are not in this temple will crumble. And I'm saying to the Jewish brothers, if the Palestinian stones are not in this temple, the temple will crumble. We need each other. It's necessary, all of us, to join together to be the living stone, to build this temple. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. My hope for this Sunday that we'll not have what happened in the time of Ezekiel, when the glory of God lifted up from the city of Jerusalem and allowed the judgment of God being used by the Babylonians. Can we be a place for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit? Can we be today remembering, learning? Can we be temple together, allowing the Holy Spirit, allowing God to be in us, and we will become a healing for our community, bring shalom between hostile groups, and knowing that there is not Jewish believers, Arab believers, American believers, there is believers, the new race, the new community of the people of God moving into the society. As Jesus said, as light on the top of the mountain, alluding to Jerusalem, as a salt that brings preservedness to the society and light that lead people to the right path. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you send Jesus, that he, in his obedience on the cross, gave us the opportunity not only to come to you but to each other, that he broke the hostility between humanity, between people group, and allowing people that are far away or near, allowing them to come together to participate in the greatest act of human endeavor, is to build the body of the Messiah here on earth. May you, Lord, help us in our weaknesses and our shortcomings. May you strengthen us. May you give us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, that we will be a source of blessing to our communities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Salim, for dealing with a very important subject, very vital issue that we all face in this day. We used to live in, Liz and I, in the Dalian Chorna, used to live out in Bethlehem area, and it was interesting just on the basis of, not only basis of linguistic differences, but the different prejudices that are right out in the Bethlehem area, the greater Bethlehem area. We lived in Bejala, and the people of Bethlehem used to look down on the people of Bejala because they used a CH. When the people of Bethlehem would say, Kif Halak, how are you? And the people of Bejala would say, Chifil, Chifil Hal. They'd use the CH, Cha. Just on those little things that the people of Bethlehem would feel like they're the urban people, they're people of the city, and the people of Bejala were the people of the country folk, you know, the rednecks. And it's something just in a small little geographical area how things like that would turn out. Just this week there was a program on Yaron London. He has a news program in the evening, and he was talking about they had a presenter talking about all the refugees and the illegal refugees in the States. Now they're demonstrating by the tens of thousands in the States. I'm sure many of us are aware of that, watched it on TV, and he was saying, but he kind of turned it on its head. He said, we as Israelis would agree that the illegal immigrants are getting a bad deal in the States, and they have a hard time, and they're not being paid enough, and we'd agree wholeheartedly with this presentation of that the interviewer was talking about. But he said also we would be indifferent to the illegal workers here in this land. In other words, we would be indifferent to their difficulties that they're facing here in Israel, the Chinese workers, the Thai workers, well, they come from all over the world. And so it was interesting to see that candid honesty of an Israeli news presenter. And we need to be conscious of that, our own prejudice and our own self. And I think Salim asked us some very probing and tough questions to this day. And let's ask the Lord to let his resurrection power convert us, to start with us. and change our hearts. Amen. Liz, can you, we're going to sing He Is Our Peace. Let's all stand. And we're going to close and ask the Lord to heal us, restore us, and cleanse us from any barriers that we've erected ourselves. Father, we thank you for that one new body that you've created, and that's to be found in you, in Messiah, the risen Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have made us, each one of us, different. We were individuals. We have different shades of skin, different languages, different backgrounds, different denominational convictions. Lord, but you've created one new person, and that's in Messiah, in Christ. Lord, help us to live that truth out on a daily basis. And help us to touch and be a healing agent of your grace in this day and age. And to really trust you for the healing and peace of Jerusalem. Lord, you can do it. Only you can do it. Lord, help us not to just trust for other lands and other nations to bring peace to them, whether in Asia or Africa or South America. But Lord, help us to really believe you to do it here in Jerusalem, where there's so much strife and so much enmity, so much hatred. You heal that, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, and for being a healing agent in our experience here this morning as well. Save those who need salvation. Heal those that need healing. Restore those that need restoration. Father, we pray in Jesus' holy name and for your glory. Amen and amen. Amen. Bless someone. Greet someone in Jesus' name. Amen.